Welcome to the Trinity Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, please visit our website at www.trinitybaptist.org. Enjoy the podcast.
From your giving and Vicky's prayer and Zachary's, to God be the glory. So it is that God says to you, take courage. It was during a troubled evening that the Lord came to Paul in his troubled situation and said, take courage, I'm with you. Whatever is occurring in your life when you feel like you cannot, be who you need to be with what the circumstances that are requiring you to rise above, know that God is saying to you, take courage, I'm with you, in your family, in your business, with your personal finances, and a public stand, the voice to speak a word at school. In the midst of your life, we are living in times when we must take courage. The kind of courage that speaks from God, like from Acts 23:1, the Lord stood with Paul and said, take courage. Courage now. Courage comes from somewhere. It comes from your character. It comes from the character that has been prepared to take moral action in challenging situations. Courage doesn't just pop up, but it is formed and fashioned inside of us like a steadying force that enables us to be grounded in whatever is occurring so that we can do what needs to be done, be who we need to be in order to rise to the challenge which is before us. Courage is the result of God being at work in your life and letting Him form your conscience, root you in truth, and to send your life on a mission. This is the kind of courage that comes from the heart of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, we hear the stories unfolding from Scripture. It was Moses, the great prophet, who, knowing that his death was about to come, looked at Joshua and said to Joshua, take courage, be strong. For the Lord will be with you on the mission that you have to enter into the promised land. And once Moses had died, then Joshua's on his journey, leading a bunch of wilderness people into the promises of God, into the promised land. And in Joshua 1:6, it would say, he said then to the people, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people into a land that has been given to them by a sworn inheritance. And then the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, now you're not doing this on your own power, but meditate in the law of the Lord, and in the law meditate in a way that you're formed and fashioned, if that is where your strength comes from. So then again, he turned to the people and he said, be strong and courageous, for this is the promise that God has given you, in Joshua 1:9. God is speaking to you about being strong and courageous on a mission for God, which is what your life is. It comes from the meditation out of the Psalms where you read them. The word, wait for the Lord, be strong. Let your heart be filled with a courage. And the word wait can also be translated hope for the Lord. That's what we find in the 37th Psalm. Be strong in the heart and let your hope stir for you. Or we find the prophet speaking the word, be of good courage, and let us be courageous to all of our people and for our cities in the land. So our lives and are called to fulfill our potential by being courageous, and we are living during challenging times, are we not? But we can look from the history and we can see from like the Great Depression of the 1930s to the time of the wars, to the times of economic challenges like the Great Recession of 2007 through 9, to the times in which we are now. And for such a time as this, for such a time as this, God has placed us in history, not simply for us to go from one day to the next, but for us to be able to establish the moral fiber of God with a vision in how we live our daily life. It begins with a conscience. Conscience is where it begins. We find that conscience is that we are made in the image of God, that God creates a spark inside of us where we can know right from wrong, where it creates inside a desire to have a moral life, that we could be about a moral imperative that comes from the desires of our heart, wanting to live the best life, which is the ways of God being lived in a troubled world. Conscience. is living from being made in God's image, which is his moral compass in a time of the eternal North Star. Now, North Star, we know, is a shopping mall just down the road from us. North Star was created when I went to the first grade. Really, all my conscious memory, there is a North Star. 20 years after North Star was opened, then the world's largest pair of cowboy boots was created as a symbol for the place. More than 175 stores have comprised the content of the North Star. But we're not talking about the shopping mall. We're talking about the North Star that's the lodestar. We're talking about Polaris. We're talking about the North Star that when you look in the sky, that you can set your compass upon that North Star that burns bright in the constellation of the stars. And by looking at this lodestar, this North Star, then you can know the direction of your life. And conscience is a moral clarity around a compass of God, of knowing what is right and wrong. Which is why the prophet Isaiah would say, woe to the day when good is called evil and evil is called good. With a moral vision, we're able to see that which is clear. Now, that's what was happening to Paul when he was in a troubled situation. He was standing up for the ways of God so that both Jew and Gentile, people of all lands, boys and girls, men and women, whatever the background, may equally know that they have a right to know God's love. Everyone has a spiritual right to know God's love, and he was standing up for that. And so the opponents of the moral vision of God for this kind of love, began to gossip about Paul, and they slandered him and told lies about him. So he's brought before a religious court called the Sanhedrin. And once he arrived in the Sanhedrin, then he looked straight into their eyes, and he says, now my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience this day. Our conscience then is that moral compass by which we are held accountable to God. That conscience is how we encourage each other as a community of people to rise to the level which is there. Now, this conscience was very important to Paul, as it is to be important to all of us. It's available for each and every person. It's like when the dad pleaded to the judge that his son, who had been caught breaking into a house, said, please let his part of his sentence to spend time with the pastor to talk about conscience. And I remember talking with him, and I said, now, what were you thinking? And he says, well, my problem was I wasn't thinking when I was on the front porch of the house. My friends, my peer group wanted to break in. We didn't think anybody was there, and then we discovered there was a person inside that house. And he said, but for it was like 2 minutes, but it couldn't have been more than 2 seconds. I knew that I had a choice to make. Conscience creates a pause moment where we can choose to do the right thing for the right reason. It's a moral compass that creates that clarity. Paul would continue to write about this in his other defense. He would say in Acts 24:16, so I always strive to keep my conscience before God and people. He also wrote to the church at Corinth, my conscience is clear. That doesn't mean that I am innocent, but it is the Lord who judges me. It means it's not out of my own goodness, my own purity, that I find that I am clear in my conscience, but God shapes my conscience where then I want to do right, and that becomes the moral power of what I'm doing. See, I can blow it, you can blow it, all of us can blow it. You know, do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's a moral conscience of treating others in the right way. Forgiving other people, even 7 times 70, that's a moral conscience to let relationships have hope beyond despair. The sense of this moral conscience is also what Paul was writing about in 1 Corinthians 1:12. He says, now the only boast that we have is that our conscience gives testimony that we have conducted our lives, ourselves in the world, and especially our relationships with you here in the life of Corinth, the city. We've done it with integrity, we've done it with godly sincerity, and we've done it relying not on the worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. God's kind of moral vision doesn't always make sense to the world. But the moral vision of God brings sense to the world. It brings his clarity of creation of what is right and wrong, what is best, by how we live our lives and state the message. The goal of this kind of conscience is love. The command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith, is how Paul put it in 1 Timothy 1:5. Again, to this young man, Timothy, he was speaking into his youthful heart as a leader of the church. He said, now hold on to the faith and a good conscience. When some have rejected and some have suffered the shipwreck because they've rejected their conscience regard to faith. Don't lose your way. Conscience, again, is that moral compass, that north star of right and wrong, a moral vision to see our way forward, to be able to hold the deep truths of faith with a clear conscience. He again wrote in 1 Timothy 3:9. He continued by saying, I thank God whom I serve that what my ancestors did with a clear conscience as night and day, constantly remembering that you are in my prayers. See, all of us can make the right decision. And all of us can do the right thing. It's part of the equal opportunity to be a moral people in light of God's hope for a troubled world. And it's when we are quivering, it's when we are not sure that we can just calm ourselves in God's presence and being made in his image and letting him shape our character, then we realize our character has been prepared for this very moment. There have been times that I realized later I was in the midst of a major opportunity to do wrong. But I didn't see it clearly as the opportunity to do wrong at the time, just because my conscience had prepared me to walk away from it. Now, I haven't always done this perfectly, and none of us have. But what the conscience will do, it will steady us, even things which we think we would enjoy if we could sin and get away with it and nobody else would know about it. But our conscience is there to say, that's not really what you want to do. It's not going to take you where you want to be. It means that you don't say one thing with one group of people and something else with a different group of people. It means that you have a character to be steady and true in light of God's hope. So there was Paul standing in the midst of the Sanhedrin, speaking directly at them, and the leader of the Sanhedrin had Paul slapped because he challenged them by saying, I'm speaking to you with a good conscience. Good conscience doesn't mean that we won't have conflict. But good conscience means that in the midst of the conflict, that we can do what is morally right because we are connected to the truth, which is eternal. Number two, truth to be grounded in what is ultimately the reality of God breaking into the world. What is most true? It's what you can count on. So he said, I'm here in the midst of being tried by you because I believe in the resurrection. I believe that God has an eternal hope for every person to be able to live in eternity. I've come in the midst of God's love and hope to be able to say that to you. Now, in the Sanhedrin, there were a group of people called the Sadducees, all of whom did not believe in eternal life. But there were a group of people from whom Paul had come as a Jewish person studying the scripture called a Pharisee. And he had formed the conclusion as other Pharisees on the court and said, there is eternal life. That is a hope and a promise that God provides. And so they started fussing with each other in the Sanhedrin. But Paul was saying, I can stand here with you in the midst of this truth right now because of the power of what God provides in the resurrection. The image of the empty tomb where we can go to in Jerusalem today is a sense of being on location where God did what was remarkable so that we can know in light of death we have hope. In light of hatred, we have love. In light of sin, we have grace. In light of God's defeat in the world, we have resurrection. We are about to hold the bread and the cup in our hands. They will be the signs of the resurrection power. And so it is that Paul speaks that word. Third, this courage that comes by a conscience shaped in the moral compass of God, a conscience that is shaped and then is based upon a truth that is eternal, God's truth. It is the truth that gives us the steady reality to see any situation. Should you steal that? No, you shouldn't steal that. Should you commit adultery? No, you shouldn't commit adultery. Should you lie? No, you shouldn't lie. Should you envy and covet and destroy what somebody else has that you yourself want? No, you shouldn't do that. It's in that in our action, knowing that that is wrong, but there's something greater that replaces it. There's a greater love that comes on top of that to motivate us to do what is right. In this COVID-19 time, all of our lifestyles have been changed. But in the midst of the change in our lifestyle has also the call of God to say, draw closer to me because I'm recreating a world. And I want to recreate the world with a moral vision that you'll be a moral person to help cast that as hope into the world. And so it was this word that God spoke to Paul when he was, after meeting before the religious court called the Sanhedrin, he was thrown back in prison, unjustly accused, wrongly placed in jail. And there God spoke to him to saying, this will not be the last word in your life. Take courage, Paul, because I am sending you from Jerusalem to Rome. I'm sending you on this mission, and the mission like being at the Roman Colosseum, where going before the sign of Rome's power to say, I want you to give hope for a troubled world. Kenneth Scott Letteret, a Baptist bachelor church historian in Yale Divinity School, said one of the reasons that Christianity won the day is because of a moral vision by people who lived with a moral courage to speak in the Roman world what people hunger to hear, that love can win, people can be treated fairly, and the life of you reaching your divine purpose. Well, this kind of courage comes directly from Jesus. When Jesus said to the disciples in the midst of his doing a remarkable feat of walking on the water, and the apostles were afraid, and he said to them, take courage, it is I. Right now in your life, the Lord wants you to take courage. He is with you. He wins right now by your allowing him to shape your conscience, ground you in truth, and send you out on a mission of this gospel power and clarity. Unto you, O Lord. We come to the bread and to the cup. We come to receive what you have given. We come with our lives by a grace that has forgiven us, a grace that sets us free from the guilt from within or the shame from without. A grace that gives us a confidence to be able to live our life in light of you from where we are right now. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed your segment of the Trinity Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, please visit our website at www.trinitybaptist.org.